Bible this morning, go with me to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 3. Ruth chapter number 3. Let's stand together and we'll read five or so verses together as we stand. And it's good to hear pages turning. If you do not bring your Bible to church, I would encourage you, you should do that. Coming to church without a Bible is like going to the table without a fork. You need your Bible. I saw somebody's Bible laid on a pew recently, and I watched it week in and week out lay there. And I contacted the person to let them know I'd be glad to bring it to them. Because every believer needs their Bible. I don't know how you leave a Bible and it stays somewhere for weeks and weeks and weeks untouched. That's a dangerous thing to do. And I know a lot of people have a Bible at church and have a Bible at home, and I've got several Bibles. But get in the habit of bringing your Bible to church and taking your Bible home. You should become one with your Bible. It should be something you're used to carrying with you. There's nothing like the Word of God. The book of Ruth, chapter number 3, and verse number 1, let's read together. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley to night in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And he said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. And our key verse is verse number 3, and I'm going to take verse number 3 and basically stay that right there in that verse. And so as we read it again, look at the words on purpose as we read. Verse 3 says, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." Preaching on the subject this morning, how to get to where God is. How to get to where God is. And we know that the Old Testament is types and pictures of how we can look back at those things that happened there, and it's good examples and ensamples of how we are to act and get with God. And I was thinking about getting to God and getting with God, and we all should do that. The Bible says, "Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto thee." And a Christian's desire should be to be close to the Lord. If you have no desire to get close to God, then either one, you're far, far from the Lord, and so far from the Lord that you're backslid and your heart is so hard that you've allowed yourself to get to a place to where you don't even care anymore. Or two, you've never been saved. Because a child of God, no matter how far you get, deep down you still want to get back home. Deep down you still want to get back to the Father and to the Lord that saved you. And if we're ever going to be something for God, we're going to have to be something with God. You'll never be something for Him until you've spent time with Him. And Ruth is just four short chapters. And if you ain't careful, you can read the whole book of Ruth in probably 20 minutes or less, just a short time, four short chapters. And if we're not careful, we'll read and breeze right through it and fail to pick up on all the jewels that are found nestled into the pages of this powerful, powerful chapter. And I want to remind us all this morning, Ruth is one of the greatest treasure troves in all of the Word of God. No matter how familiar you think you are with the book of Ruth, I promise you there's always something to glean and something new to learn in the book of Ruth. And so I encourage you to take your time, read it, read through it, and ask God to enlighten you and reveal to you something fresh. Everything about it is great, even where it's located in your King James Bible. The book of Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible. And I seen that this week studying, and I got to looking at other things that the number eight was mentioned. And listen, I don't think God put the book of Ruth where it is in the Bible by accident. I don't think God just jumbled it all together and Ruth just happened to fall as being book number eight. I think God providentially and sovereignly put Ruth to be the eighth book in the Bible. And the number eight, as you know, represents new beginnings. And eight has to do with resurrection. Eight is the first note to another octave in musical realms. There's eight covenants in the Bible, and the number eight is the new covenant. And praise God, that's the one that we got in on, that new covenant. The eighth covenant was the covenant that allowed us Gentiles to get in. You say, why do we need a new covenant? Because the first seven were under the law. But thank God that eighth covenant was the covenant of the grace of God. And what a new beginning that was. What a new beginning that was. Thank God for the covenant of grace. What a new beginning. Matthew chapter 28 verse 1, the Bible said, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. That first day of the week was speaking of the eighth day. What does that mean? That means that when the Son of God, on the eighth day, the Son of God came walking out of the tomb. He began a new work. It was a new day that had dawned, and Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave. We just celebrated Easter and the resurrection of our Lord. And what a day that we celebrate the newness, the new day that was dawned. I remember 31 years ago, about 10 o'clock in the evening, on a Wednesday night, matter of fact, the Son of God rose fresh in my heart. Now, listen, I thank God He rose from the grave, but I also thank Him that He rose in my heart. And that happened more than 31 years ago, and it still is fresh to me today. It still is new to me today that Jesus came to where I was and raised me from death unto life. Ye which were dead in trespasses and sin. I was dead. As dead as Jesus was on the cross, I was dead. As dead as He was in the tomb, I was dead. But hallelujah, He came to where I was. And if you're saved, He came to where you was. And in resurrection power, He raised you. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 8, talks about how He stooped down and gave that woman a new start when Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand. Some say, well, what did he write? I have no idea and really don't care. I just know he was offering forgiveness to that woman who was there and been brought there by those religious people. And ain't you glad he's still writing forgiveness in the souls of men, women, boys, and girls today? I'm trying to simply say, I'm glad there's a new start. Every one of us needs a new start at one point or another, or multiple points. I've needed more than one. Ain't you glad God didn't just issue, the day you got saved, God didn't just issue you a ticket and say, all right, you're going to come to some point in your life and you're going to really mess it up and you're really going to foul it up and make a mess. I mean, you're going to disgrace your family. You're going to disgrace your church. You're going to lose your testimony. And here's your one ticket to start it all over and wipe all the past away. Well, boy, that would be a valuable card, would it not? You'd treasure that. I mean, you may mess up one day and go on a cussing fit, and you may be married to somebody like Cameron, and one day you've just had enough, and you just haul off and say a bunch of bad things you wish you hadn't have said, and then you look at your car and say, but do I really want to use that one ticket? Because I never could use it again. One clean start. What if we only had one time to start over? Ain't you glad God didn't do it that way? Ain't you glad that He over and over and over is faithful and just to forgive us and forgive us and forgive us? And even when we've made a mess and tripped and I mean made a mess of things, and it feels like, have you ever went to God and said, Lord, I know I was just bowed before you, and I know I was just at the throne with tears coming out of my eyes, and I know I was just asking God, would you forgive me for this sin? I know I just asked for that, and here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. And God, if you could find it within your heart, I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I need a fresh start, Lord. And ain't you glad He ain't never said no? You done used all of them. It's too late. You've done too wrong, too long, too many. No, He's always inclined His ear to you. He's always issued forgiveness, fresh forgiveness. I'm saying thank God for new beginnings. Amen. And fresh starts. It's the eighth book, the book of Ruth. That cleansed leper was taken on the eighth day. Noah was the eighth man from Adam who stepped out on a new shore. You're talking about a new day. Noah, the eighth man from Adam, Noah started a new world. You're talking about a fresh start. I believe Noah would know something about that. I'm talking about a new start. The book of Ruth is a picture of redemption. The book of Ruth is the eighth book, a new beginning. What about the book right before Ruth? The book of Judges. What a dark, dismal picture. What a dark day, the book of Judges. I mean, that the nation of Israel had turned their back on God, the God of heaven, and the last verse in the book of Judges could be applied to our day. Listen to what the last verse in the book of Judges says in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Couldn't that be said about 2022 right here in America? There was no king in America. There was no ruler in America, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You better believe that is the day and hour which we live in. The world says if it feels good, do it. And don't let anybody tell you what to do. Boy, that's been pushed and promoted by all the hierarchy in this world. The world is pushing that down our children's throats, whether it's through the school systems, the college level, on the job, and all these groups, community organizers, they're telling people, be what you want to be. Live what you how you want to live. It's your body. It's your body. Treat it how you want to. If you want to mark it up, mark it up. If you want to tattoo it up, tattoo it up. If you want to put holes all through your body, put it in. You say, I know that ain't popular. Listen, I know it ain't popular. I know it ain't popular, but I still believe the Bible where it says we ought not to mark up our bodies. I still believe the Bible. And listen, if you already have a tattoo, I ain't against you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not. I'm not mad at you at all. But I am not going to back up on what the Bible says that you shouldn't mark up your body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And used to, listen, I don't got time and didn't mean to get off on this or ain't got time to get off on it, but listen to me, please listen to me. There is such a craze and such a rave about people getting tattoos. Used to, when I was growing up, if you'd see a man with a tattoo, he would either be one of two things. He would either be a military man or a ex-con, a prisoner. That's about the only people you'd see with a tattoo. Now, you'll see 10, 11-year-old kids with tattoos. And I'm not exaggerating. Why is that? Because used to, if a man, and this is not saying that it's okay, but used to, if a man in the military, he had a crew, he had a platoon, he had men that he went into war with and battle with, and they took that and done that as part of being a strong and powerful a group of men that stood for something. And I ain't condoning that. I'm just saying that's how it was. Or whether they was in prison and they had their group and they had their gang and they made it and that's how. But now you got little purple haired boys and little punk rock girls that look like boys and they tattooed all up and got piercings all over. I'm just simply saying having a tattoo don't make you a man. There ain't nothing manly about it. Amen. That didn't cost you an extra penny at all. Hey, everybody all right? Look up here at me. I ain't bashful. I'm not backing up on what I'm saying. I've had my children come say, well, so-and-so at church has them. Well, they have them. What's wrong with it? They have them. And I used to be able to say, yeah, they got them before they were saved, and now they ain't nothing they can do about it. But now people flaunt them. I mean at church. People at church flaunt them. God forbid. Amen. God forbid. To all you children, don't mark your bodies up, because there's going to come a day you'll wish to God you hadn't. Amen. Don't pierce your body all up. Your body is the only one God's going to give you and take care of it. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. But the society is pushing all kind of things. They're telling people, it's your life. Treat it how you want to. You can be what you want to be. Tell a young girl, if you feel like you're a boy, then be a boy. If you feel like, tell some girl, if you feel like you're a boy, then be a boy. If you feel like you're a girl, be a girl. Be whatever. Hey, listen, that's hogwash. That's wrong. That's terrible. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And they've thrown the standard of the Word of God away. And used to, this kind of preaching would be just average, run-of-the-mill preaching. Now people's eyes get big when you say something to that. We have no king. I have no ruler. The Bible says that they went a-whoring after other gods and they rose up a generation that knew not the Lord. Boy, ain't that the truth. We are raising a generation that knows not God. Lord, help us. We have a generation who says, give me, give me, give me, give me. But can I remind you of that prodigal? He said the same thing to his daddy. He said, Father, give me all that you owe me. Give it to me. Give it to me. And you hear that same mentality now. Give me, give me, give me. But when he returned, he wasn't crying and saying, give me, give me, give me. He was saying, make me as one of the hired servants. I'm telling you, this world will chew you up and spit you out. This world, you may walk out and leave out from home saying, give me all that's mine. Give me everything that belongs to me. And after you go out, you'll have fun for a season, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. But go on out there and you'll find soon that this world hates your guts. This world don't want nothing but to use and abuse you. And they will chew you up, and they will mar you and scar you. And you'll wish to God one day you'd have never left home. Amen. Saying, give me. And you'll return and say, make me. Make me, Lord. Well, God help us in this hour. Quit crying, give me, and start crying, Lord, make me. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, one of the greatest judgments God ever gives a nation is when God gives a nation what they ask for. You think about that. How true. America has asked God to leave her alone for a long time. And God don't have to send earthquakes, and God don't have to send floods. God can simply give America what she asks for. And that's for God to leave her alone. The Bible says they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. In the first part of the book of Judges, God would put them under the oppression of the enemy, and they would cry and weep and beg for deliverance, and God would raise up a deliverer. But by the end of the book of Judges, they were so cold and callous that they no longer cried out for God to deliver them. And may I say, that is exactly where we are today. God used to send hardship to America. God used to send hardship to a family. God used to send hardship to a church. And it would drive us back to our knees. It would drive us back to God. And now, listen, our hearts have got so cold and so callous. Heartaches come and we just get mad and cuss God and blame God, and it don't drive us back to God anymore. Oh Lord, I do not want to get so hard and callous that when He does have to send hardship my way, it don't touch me anymore. It don't bother me anymore. It don't drive me back to my knees. By the way, God's not mad at you and treating you wrong when He lets heartache come to you. That's a God being merciful to you and to me. Our forefathers used to lay before God and cry, oh God, deliver us and send revival. But I'm telling you, our voices have gotten eerily silent in these days. When's the last time you heard a leader, a politician, a senator, a governor, or a president cry out to God for mercy and reviving? You don't hear it anymore. It's awful gloomy in the book of Judges, but on the other side of the book of Ruth is 1 and 2 Samuel. So you got Judges, Ruth, then 1 and 2 Samuel. Gloomy in Judges, and then 1 and 2 Samuel's glory. Listen, they went from gloom, which with a judge ruling them, to Samuel, where they have a king reigning over them. I know man put the first king in, which was Saul, but by the time you get to 2 Samuel, it's all about God. Listen, God had anointed a man by the name of David to be the king of Israel, and God and put that man to be over them, and no longer was it a judge being over them, and no longer was it a man made king that they put over him, but it was the king of Israel, the anointed of God, none other than David, the great king of Israel, and which led them into glorious days. And so we see Judges as a book of gloom. And 1st and 2nd Samuel is a book of glory. And wedged right in the middle, sandwiched right in the middle, is this little 4-chapter book, the book of Ruth. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying it was all gloom before Ruth, but it was all glory after Ruth. Tucked right in between Israel's gloom and Israel's glory, there's a story of a little Gentile bride who was under a curse. I'm trying to say 2,000 years ago, Israel said, let his blood be on us and our children. They said, we don't want him. But before Israel is restored, before Israel is restored from their gloom to glory, before Israel is restored, they received Jesus as their king. I'm glad, stuck right in between those two prophetic times in history, God's looking for a Gentile bride. I'm saying back then, between Judges and Samuel, God had a Gentile bride that will connect the two. And in our day and hour, God's still looking for a Gentile bride before he's going to go back to the Jew and receive the Jew and have the Jew turn back to him. God's got his eye on the Gentile bride, and that is us. That is us. I'm glad when he came to his own received him not. And they cried out, we don't want him. 31 years ago today, I cried out, I want him. I want him. They may not want him, but I want him. And I'm still crying out today, I want him. I want our church to want him. The world may not want him. His own may not want him. He came into his own and they received him not. But I want to say, Lord, come to us. We'll receive you. I'll receive you. I want you. Yes. If you're here this morning and lost, then you are just like Ruth. You are cursed because they wasn't supposed to marry anybody that wasn't part of the family. But then she was double cursed because if they was a Moabite, they not only couldn't marry into the Hebrew family, but they couldn't even be let into the family up to the 10th generation. Thank God, God said, my kinsman redeemer needs a wife. So what does that mean? I'm saying Jesus needed a bride. And God went out of his way to find him one. And you are looking at that bride. We are the bride of Christ. So he went out there and got a little Gentile bride out of that wash pot. Moab means a wash pot. I mean out of the lowest of the low. Out of the filthiest of the filth. God went out and found a bride for this kinsman redeemer. You say, who would that be? Because I'm pretty good. I mean, I'm clean and I ain't that bad. I've done pretty good. Can I look you in your God-given eyeball and tell you, you are filthy as sin itself. You are the lowest of the low. We are scum. We come out of the wash pot of sin. And what the wash pot, I mean, that's where people went to bathe and wash off all their filth. And it would gather up. Have you ever looked in a bathtub that hadn't been washed? I mean, have you ever looked in a tub that hadn't been washed and it just cakes up with the dirt and the grime and the grit and the nastiness? That's where God found us. That's where God come to us at our worst. When we was so dirty, no man would want to look upon us. No man would want to have anything to do with us. But not only did he look at us, he loved us and came to us and said, I will come to that. And not only will I love that, I will restore that and I will redeem that. And that's what he did for you and for me if you're saved. Amen. Ain't you glad he come looking for you? Ain't you glad he came looking for you? In chapter 1, you see her in the far country. In chapter 2, she's in the field. In chapter 3, she's at his feet. And by chapter number 4, she's in the family. Thank the Lord. I want to say to you that are lost, don't you want to go with us? Don't you want to go with us? Why stay in Moab when you can go to the land of bread? Why stay there with, where a curse is at and where there's no future when you can come with us? Hey, listen, we're getting up a bunch and we're going and we're headed to a land that's fairer than day. Why would you stay? Come go with us. Come go with us. Ruth had no business being there. She was an outcast. And when I get to heaven, I want to tell you, God bless you, I'm going to feel like an outcast, and I'm going to feel like I don't belong here. I didn't do nothing to deserve this. But then about that time, my kinsman redeemer is going to walk up, and he's going to put his arm around me and say, you belong because I'm here, you're here, and because I belong, you belong. So won't you come and go? Won't you come and go with us? There'll be no outcast in heaven. In chapter 1, it's bitterness and blame. In chapter 2, verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. In chapter 1, it's bitterness and blame. Remember Naomi, she said, I left full, but I come back empty, and they call me bitter, they call me Mara. It's just bitterness and blame. She's blaming and bitter about everything. In chapter 1, it's all bitterness and blame, but chapter 2, that's the first time, by the way, that word blessed is found in the book. Ruth 2:20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed, there it is again, be he of the Lord. There's that word blessed again. It's bitterness and blame, chapter 1, and blessed in chapter 2. The only thing that's changed is found in Ruth chapter 2, verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. I'm telling you, the only thing that will change your life from bitterness and blame and bitterness and blame and from bitterness to blessed is none other than your heavenly Boaz, your kinsman redeemer. If you're bitter this morning, could I introduce you to a man named Jesus? Even if you're saved, hey, Naomi was a Hebrew. Naomi had still, I mean, she had come from a land of bread, but she had become bitter. And hey, some of you in this room this morning, some of you in this sanctuary this morning, you've tasted of the Lord and seen that He's good, but over life you've become bitter and you've blamed everything. Could I beg and plead with you, get to Boaz and find out He can restore you and He can restore the joy of your salvation. No sense in you, hey, there's no sense in you being bitter. You say, but you don't know what all I've had to deal with. Have you buried your husband and both your children? So you just don't know. Nobody understands how hard I've had it. Anybody would be bitter if they had to walk in my shoes. I just read to you about a lady who buried her husband and her two boys. And she went from blaming everyone and being bitter to the soul to saying, blessed, 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 blessed. And you never read again about, after meeting Boaz, you never read again about her being bitter. Hey, I'm going to say this and move on. You do not have to live bitter. You do not have to live always blaming God and everybody else on your life and how it's turned out. You don't have to live there. There's six people mentioned in chapter 1. Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Ruth, and Orpah. Six people. Anybody care to guess who the seventh person mentioned in the book of Ruth is? It's Boaz. At best, we are sixes, falling short. We don't measure up. But I'm glad there's a seventh man that shows up, a man of perfection and completion. You never could measure up. You always would fall short. But God will see fit, and God is faithful to send us a seventh man, a man of perfection, a man of completion who can complete you and perfect you. Amen. I'm glad I'm a redeemed child of God because my heavenly Boaz came walking into my field. Now, back to Ruth chapter number 3. That's Ruth chapter number 3, and verse 3 is where we'll be preaching from. But Ruth chapter number 2, verse 3 said, "And she went and came and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, everything we just dealt with is the introduction. And I'm not gonna dive in and preach the whole message this morning, because I would run and rush through it and make a mess of it, for one, and for two, many of you I can tell by looking at you, you already rubbing your belly, and I'm hearing it groan and moan. But I'm preaching this morning on the subject, how to get to God. How to get to God. And I please hear me. I need you to know how to get to God. You should want to know how to get to God. And by the way, you said, I thought God is who come to us. And He does come to us. Don't get me wrong. But read the Bible. I believe it's in the book of John. Where the Bible talks about how God draws nigh to the sinner.
Yeah. Amen.
God draws nigh to the sinner.
Right.
But read James chapter 4. It's the saint. It's our responsibility to draw nigh to God. God comes to us when we're lost. God draws close to us when we're lost. It's our responsibility. If you want to get close to God, God ain't going to grab you by the nape of the neck and say, "All right, get over here," and drag you to Himself. After He saves you, it's up to you. If you want to be close to Him, James said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But it's up to you to make the first move. The problem ain't, listen, I everybody look up here and breathe in. Exhale. Say, "You still living?" I done told you I'm not going to preach the rest of the message this morning. But I need you. I need you to come back tonight, because I want you to know how to get to Him. If you're saved, you should want to know how to get to Him. And He made three statements in verse 3 of Ruth chapter 3, verse 3. He made three statements. I'm going to read these statements to you, and I want you to meditate on tonight, till this evening, and I want you to come back. Look at Ruth 3, verse 3. He said, "Wash thyself." Wash thyself. If you want to get close to God, you got to clean up some things. You can't just get to God dirty. You won't get to God dirty. If you're going to approach the holy God of heaven, the first thing she said is, "Wash thyself." Before you go see Him, Naomi said, "Ruth, go wash yourself." Then she said to her, "And anoint thee." Wash thyself and anoint thee. And then, number 3, what did it say? Put thy raiment upon thee. That sounds so simple. Well, I know, I've heard you preach, if we're going to approach God, you got to clean yourself. I know, we've been heard that. Come back tonight, and I'm going to deal with those three little statements. Wash thyself, anoint thee, and put on thy raiment. And I promise you, if you get a fourth of the blessing God give to me in studying this, you will want to be here tonight. Amen. Don't miss tonight's service. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, oh God, that you came to us. You came to where we were, Lord, the washpot of sin. Oh God, how filthy we were. God, how filthy some of us still are, God, in this service this morning. And yet you was willing to come to us, Lord, and be our heavenly Redeemer. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd speak to your people's heart this morning. God, may we meditate upon your word today. God, help us. Oh God, you, the Holy Spirit of God, would guide us into all truth as you promised. As we go throughout this day, I pray you'd help us to meditate, muse, think on what your word says, to cleanse ourselves. Oh God, to anoint ourselves and to put on clothes, Lord, befitting to meet you. I pray, oh God, you'd help every family that's represented here this morning. Every senior, every married couple, every middle-aged person. Oh God, every single, every high schooler, every college-level person, our children. Oh God of heaven, come to where we are. Reveal yourself to us, oh Lord. May we be back tonight, God, hungry and ready to receive your word, that we could get close to you, Lord. God, my heart's desire is to draw closer to you. Our church, God, our families, we need to be closer to you, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us receive what's been said and come back tonight ready for more. In Christ's name we pray, believing. Amen.